Amen. Okay, this morning we're going to look in Zechariah. So Zechariah chapter 7. While you're turning there, we won't have it on the video this morning, but while you're turning there or powering up your device, or you can just listen as I read it. But let me bring you up to date, because I know you haven't been thinking about it this week, and I have, and so let me give you the context. The Jews are back in the land after their 70-year captivity in Babylon, and they have rebuilt the walls of the city. They began to rebuild the temple. They're a little discouraged because they know the temple's not going to be like Solomon's temple. But the Lord encouraged them. He gave Zechariah visions of encouragement for them. First, a challenge for them to be repentant because they hadn't been concerned about the temple. And then he gave them Zechariah's visions about the Lord's faithfulness to them and his encouragement for the work. And so now it comes, 2 years have passed since those visions have been reported. When we come to chapter 7, 2 years have passed since the end of chapter 6. And the temple is in the middle of the furnishing of being refurbished. And it will be about 2 more years before it's completed, before their work is completed. And the Lord is still encouraging them, challenging them. And so what happens is that there are some exiles that had come out of Babylon, and they're living at Bethel. And you remember in their history, that's where their golden calves were, the idolatrous worship. But that's not indicated now, but they're just an area. But they send to the house of God, not necessarily the temple, but the house of God in that context is the priesthood. Joshua and the other priests, they send to them for an interpretation of not the law, but an interpretation of their practice of religion. So here's what we read, excuse me, in chapter 7, beginning in verse, I'm still in Colossians, beginning in verse 1 and 2. Now in the fourth year of King Darius, it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, Chesalu, excuse me, when the people sent Shurzir, and that's a title, not a name, with Reem Melech and his men to the house of God to pray before the Lord and to ask the priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, saying, here's the question, should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years? What the Jews did when they went into captivity is they instituted some fasts that were not under the law. And they instituted 4 fasts that they're not named here, but just this one, I guess, that was coming up. But here were their fasts that they began in that 70 years of captivity. They had a fast on the day that the siege of Jerusalem started. They had a fast that they remembered the fall of Jerusalem. Number 3 is they had a fast after the fall of Jerusalem. There's the murder of Gedaliah, who was the appointed governor over the people left in the land, and then some of the other Jewish rebels murdered him. And then they had a fast for the burning of the temple, for the destruction of the temple. So all these 70 years, they've been fasting on these days that were not instituted under Mosaic law. So these were fast days that they were keeping. So they were asking, now that we're back in the land, do we have to keep doing this? Should we fast and weep on this particular day? So God gives them an answer through Zechariah. And it begins in verse 4. Read it with me if you would. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months, during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? And then it repeats it, for me. When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? It's really interesting. The key words is for me, God said, or for yourselves. And here's a challenge to me as I studied that this week, that when I think about I think about, as I mentioned earlier, we're in this time of crisis in our country, and it's unsettling. It's unsettling to me, and I have a grief that I'm experiencing for myself, for my children, my grandchildren, for our church. I have this grief I'm experiencing. But let me what I thought about and what I want you to think about is that is for me, for myself, just myself, not for God. My grief primarily is for myself. We live in a human body. We are human people. We're subject to the curse of sin. We have to overcome that by faith. And the struggle of faith is we turn loose of the control of our life. We turn loose of the power in our own life. We turn loose of our own self-sufficiency, and we bow before God and say, "You are God. You have a right to do with me as you please." We do like Job: the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I have trouble coming to that. I have to stop and think about, and I have to repent before the Lord. So let me just say what I have experienced this week, and then ask you yourself. When I think about what I'm grieving over, I recognize, now this is my opinion, but I think it's based on fact. I recognize that our government has instituted some socialistic practices. That it didn't just start this year. It's been going on for years. But this is not a political statement. This is, so stay with me for a moment. This is neither Republican or Democratic. But they've instituted some socialistic practices, which means they're giving away money and taking care of the population instead of us being responsible for ourselves and the church being responsible for the people within their community. And also, they've given some tactical improvement to Marxist practices as well. And you know, when I think about that, and it grieves me or angers me to some degree, when I think about that, I think about, okay, am I concerned about how that affects me? Or am I concerned, am I grieved because socialism and Marxism and those philosophies are an affront to the glory of God? And I had to repent. I had to continually repent this week as I thought about that. Because, see, socialism and Marxism, the philosophies there are atheistic. They're against God. They are godless philosophies. And that demeans the glory of God. And that's what we first should be grieved about. You understand? And I'm going to ask you, what are you grieved about? You know, what's your first concern? You know, our first concern is that I have loved our country. We came up, us baby boomers, we came up in the grandest time in history. We've had unlimited opportunity and blessing and material blessing, and especially in this part of the country, we've just been people who've been blessed to the max, right next to being in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, I think. Now, not because of the countryside. I'm not talking about that. But I don't want to joke either, but I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about just our privilege, our ease of life, and all the things that are available to us. And I don't want to see that go away. I want my grandkids to have that. But, you know, maybe that's not the best thing for them. I'm not God. I don't know. But what I need to be concerned about is that this is what the Lord was saying to them. When you fasted those 7 years, when you cried in those fasts, you denied yourself and went without food and maybe didn't fix your hair, you fasted, you did all those things during those 70 years, who were you doing it for? Were you missing what you had in Jerusalem and in Judea before you went into captivity? Or were you grieved and fasting because I was your God, and you didn't trust me? You turned to idolatry, and that you demeaned me to the place that I let you go, and my temple, my representation to the world, was destroyed. What are you fasting for? So I asked myself that question. What am I grieving for? And again, I had to repent. You have to apply that to yourself in some way. God asked them this rhetorical question in verse 7. Let's read that. Should you not have obeyed the words of the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowlands were inhabited? He's saying, see, the answer is given in the question. Should you not have? He's saying, you fasted, you cried, but you did it for yourself. But should you not have? If you want to go back and you want to think about those things that happened, should you not have obeyed the voice of the prophets? Which brings me to, you remember when we went through Amos? And God said this in the book of Amos, I hate, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. So this is not new. You know, when I read that, it means that I can practice my religiosity and it be demeaning to God. It be for myself. We come and it's most evident sometimes. We come and it's our spirit toward what happens here. It's our, whether you go to this church or a different church, it's our spirit what happens in our corporate worship. It's our spirit toward the Lord instead of saying that I am grateful beyond any other event. I'm grateful that I've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. I'm trying not to preach to you, but just teach a lesson. I'm grateful for the blood of Christ. Everything else beyond that, I'm forgiven. I am accepted. I'm beloved of Christ. And all these other things that I may not agree with, how cold it is, how hot it is, how loud the music is, whether it's my style or not my style, or what you do or what you don't do, or whether you speak to me or you don't speak to me, that is so minuscule in my relationship to God, it shouldn't ever affect me one way or the other. And I have to repent again, so. Yeah, how about you? You understand? See, this is what they're doing. They're saying that we went through these motions, but we didn't worship. God's saying, you just didn't worship. You weren't doing it for me. You were doing it for yourself. You remember when Samuel meets Saul, when Saul comes back from destroying the enemy, and God had told him through Samuel to destroy everything, man and beast, destroy it all. But he comes back and he has this group, a herd of sheep or whatever a group of sheep is called. He has this group of sheep and Agag, the king, and Samuel comes to meet him, and Samuel said, you remember this story? And Samuel says to him, have you obeyed the voice of the Lord? He said, you betcha. And he said, well, what's this I hear? What's the bleating of the sheep in my ears? And he said, well, I kept the best of these for sacrifice. And you remember the saying? You remember the saying? You remember what Samuel said to him? I wrote it down just in case you don't remember. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. Last night, when we got in bed, I was reading to Donna. I read it out loud. I was reading C.S. Lewis at A Mere Christianity, but I thought Donna needed to hear it, so I read it out loud to her. And C.S. Lewis was talking about that sometimes he's bad-tempered. He said sometimes he's just bad-tempered, you know, and he's just bad-tempered, and he lists how your bad temper reacts. And you're grumpy, you're snappish. I can't, you know, he used those English words, but, you know, you're just a jerk, and it comes out, and you dump on people. And then he said, but, I always try to justify it, but because they caught me unaware. You know, he said, that's not really me. But then he said, but then when I think about it, I realize that if you go into a room suddenly, you go into the cellar suddenly, and the rats scurry. And when you flip the light on suddenly, he said, you know, the rats were always there. You just don't always see them. If you make a racket going in, you don't see them. He said, and so if I'm going to deal with you and I have time to formulate my response so I look good, he said, that's not really who I am. Who I am is what I do and say when I am caught unaware. And you know, when I apply that to what we're reading here, is that God is saying that you're going through your worship. You didn't listen to the prophets. You're going through those fasts, and they said it in the prophets as well. It meant nothing because your heart wasn't toward me. It meant nothing toward me. And folks, let me say to you, for myself and probably for you, the hardest thing in faith is self-judgment. It is looking at my behavior without trying to justify it by my motive. My behavior is my behavior. What I do and say when I'm caught unaware is who I am. What I think in private is who I am. And it is never in private before God. It is always in present before God. And that's why we're challenged in the scripture to judge ourselves lest we be judged and to repent. We need to, if you think you have no sin, you're a liar, the truth's not in you. It's what John said in 1 John. So we need to repent. If we forsake our sin, he forgives us. But to forsake it means I have to acknowledge it. I have to say that I've sinned and that this is sinful. My attitude is sinful. See, we most of the time, we go through our days, we regulate sin to just our behavior, not our attitude. And God was saying to them, you had the behavior, but your attitude was wrong, and I won't accept it because God wants our heart. So that's the rhetorical question that he asked them. In verse 8 through 10, we read that the Lord reminds the people of the instruction of the prophets, probably Zechariah's instruction, and Haggai preached to them during this time. He said, then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. He's saying, this is true Christianity. True Christianity is that right there. It's not where you go to church. It's not how much you sing or what you give. True Christianity comes out of your heart. It's the overflow of your heart. Justice, mercy, compassion. You don't oppress anyone. You don't plan evil in your heart against his brother. One of the proverbs that I learned early on is that, you know, that God hates a wicked imagination. You ever have, you know, you call somebody up, you're dealing with someone, and you're imagining what they're going to say. Maybe you're having conflict over your bill, one of your bills, and you're imagining what they're going to say. Or you're going in to see your boss or deal with one of your employees, wherever you happen to be on the scale. And you have this wicked imagination. Now, you never do this with your spouse. But you say, if they say this, I'm going to say this. You know, if they say this, I'm going to say this. You know, if they, and this is their motive. And, you know, and I'm going to, but John says, I'm going to cut their water off and take out their meter. You know, that's what I'm going to. That's a wicked imagination. God hates that. And I remind myself all the time, you know, don't imagine evil. It's sufficient for the day. You know, it's what the scripture says. We need to say to the Lord, I belong to you, and I'm under your hand, and whatever that boss or employee or the water company, whatever they say to me, I'm going to be pleasant. I'm going to act like a Christian. I'm not going to let the rats scurry out in my life. I like that illustration last night. In verse 11 through 14, he tells them why they suffered under God's chastening hands. Really instructive. Verse 11. But they refused to heed. So he said, the prophets told them, you have this right attitude. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Shrugged their shoulders. You know, we know what that means. It's shrugged their shoulders. But in this context, in the original, here it's talking about an oxen not taking the yoke. It's talking about you're trying to yoke an oxen and he won't do it. I was thinking about maybe horses, you who have horses, and if you're trying to put a bit in their mouth and they won't take it. And so really what he's saying to them is that you shrugged off the yoke of obedience And so now you have the yoke of oppression. When they refused, they shrugged to heed, they shrugged their shoulders, they wouldn't be responsible before the Lord. And then verse 12, yes, they made their heart like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed, and they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen, said the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. Really interesting. When you look at the history of Israel, and when they were taken captivity and Jerusalem was basically knocked down, the temple destroyed, and there were a few poor people left in the land, and they tilled the land to some degree. But no nation came in and took over. That's what we just saying right here. God just said that it was just left desolate. The pleasant land was left desolate. And today, they'd take over in an instant, wouldn't they? If the Jews were, they could get them out of Jerusalem, they'd take over in an instant. Different. But it's left desolate because the Lord said it would be. Now, why? Because they refused to hear the word of the Lord. They became idolatrous. They went through the ritual of worship, but it wasn't in their heart. It wasn't from their spirit wasn't toward the Lord. So listen, the Lord gave them, in this chapter, he gives them this ringing chastisement. He's saying, this is the problem that you had with, this is the problem I had with you, and this is the outcome of the problem I had with you. And then he moves from that, and immediately he begins to talk to them about the future. Remember, prophecy that we see in the minor prophets, they have immediate application, they have a far application, and they have an abiding principle. So immediately he began to, remember, there wasn't chapter breaks, but he says in verse 8, again the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. With great fervor I am zealous for her. Thus saith the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth. Now who's the truth? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So it's going to be called the city of truth. This is talking about the millennial kingdom, that Christ is going to dwell in Jerusalem. It'll be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain, because Christ is there. Christ is ruling and reigning from there. And then he gives a description. He tells what's going to happen. He gives a description of this city of Jerusalem. Verse 4, thus saith the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand, because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. I wrote to you while we were not meeting, I wrote to you this summary of Zechariah, and that's what I gave you, if you remember, is that passage about the boys and girls, the old men and women sitting of old age, and the boys and girls playing in the streets. Now, when we read this old, if you go into Revelation and you read about the millennial kingdom, and it says that if you were to die at 100, you're dying young. Now, think about what happens. The people who are born in the millennial kingdom, sin has been suppressed. Satan is in chains for 1,000 years. Christ is ruling with a rod of iron from Jerusalem. Sin is depressed. Viruses are depressed. The curse is depressed. The curse is removed yet, but it's depressed. You know what it means? It means simply that if you were born then, that you would live to maybe 600-700 years old. It'd be like it was in Genesis, is that you would be born then and you would have children for maybe 300 years. Think about that, ladies. That you would have, and maybe, but childbirth wouldn't be like going down the death's door anymore either, because the sin curse is suppressed because of the presence of Christ. The calamity on the earth bringing forth its fruit is suppressed. So there's plenty of food. There's prosperity in the world. It's just a great time. And so old men and old women sat in the street, and they sat with their staff in their hand. It means that they're at peace, and the children are playing in the streets. Think about what would happen if the sin curse is suppressed, the mortality, the infant mortality rate. If you've been on a mission trip and you've been in South America or in Asia or somewhere, some of you went to Vietnam or Cambodia, but if you've been in one of those places and you read anything about it, you recognize that abortion's a scourge in America, but in those places, infant mortality is the scourge. You know, I don't know the figures, but there might be, you know, 2 out of 5 die before they reach the age of 5 or 6. You know, it's just because of infection and all those things. They don't have medicine like we have. And see, we live in this little privileged bubble. But if you've been there, you know, they don't have clean drinking water. They don't have sanitized houses. They live dirt floors. They eat whatever they can find and whatever they can afford. And it's just, you know, so they die. But think about it. If that's taken away and abortion's taken away, and there's going to be a great population surge, I think there are going to be, today there's like, what, 7 million people on the 7 billion people on the earth. And if you extrapolate that back, if you ever read a little sign, look it up on Wikipedia, and you extrapolate that back, there might have been, all told, 15 to 20 billion people who've lived since the beginning of the creation. But I think, now this is my opinion, I think there are going to be billions, billions, and billions of people upon the earth. You know, you could put 1 billion between here and Las Cruces, New Mexico, if there was water, right? And the land, I mean, there's plenty of room out there, you know, so you could probably put a billion between here and Van Horn. And, you know, I think it's going to happen because it's going to be to the glory of God. And most of them are going to come to know Christ. And little kids playing in the street, it means they feel secure, they feel safe, they're balanced in their mental capacity, they're not inferior in any way, they're freedom to play. What did God create children to do? To play. Not on their device. But see, that I think that is a substitute because they're not free to play in the streets. They're not free to interact. They're not free. There's a safety issue and all those things. And so I'm not condemning them playing on their devices. I'm not, you know, that's educational in a sense. I'm not condemning that. I'm just saying that here in this millennial kingdom, they're going to have this liberty and freedom that they're not experiencing today. It's going to be a wonderful time. So when we read that in this passage, that this is what's happening in the millennial kingdom. Verse 9 and 10 says this. Well, verse 6, as far as we go. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it is marvelous, or if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days. So he's saying this rebuilding of the temple, if this is marvelous in the eyes of the Jewish people of these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east, from the land of the west. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people. I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Let me just give you an aside. At this time, the people had been in the east. They hadn't been in the west. But now, in our lifetime, the Jewish people are in the west. There's more are more people who are outside of the land of Israel, most of them in the west, and they'll be brought back into Jerusalem at some point in time. So let me just give you a summary of the rest of the chapter for our time. When we read 9 and 10, it's an exhortation to heed the words of the prophet. Let's read that. This saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, and you have been hearing in these days. For you who have been hearing these words by the mouth of the prophets, who spoke in the day the foundation was laid, talking about their present time, for the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple might be built, for before these days there were no wages for man, nor any hire for beast. There was no peace from the enemy, for whoever went out or came in, for I set all men everywhere against his neighbor. Now just an aside. The Lord believes in capitalism. When you read that, there were no wages for man, no hire for beast. So Jesus, I think, taught capitalism when you get to the parable of the talents. That when you're giving gifts and how you use them, you're going to be held accountable for. And you're going to be accountable for you used them just for yourself or whether you shared them with those who had need. So he's saying to them at this present time that this is going to be a marvelous thing, that God's saying to them, it may not look like Solomon's temple, but I'm with you. This is my work that you're doing. I am with you. And then he made a promise to them beginning in verse 11 down through 15 of the future blessing. And here's the main part in verse 13. It shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and the house of Israel, I will save you and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be strong. The Jewish people from the time of Christ's crucifixion until through today, they have been seen to be a curse by the nations, by the Gentile nations. Now, it may not be, you know, we're living at a time there seems to be a lot of emphasis on race relationships, but when you look at history, it's been against the Jewish people. They've been seen as a curse. And maybe it's because they're good at business. Maybe it's because they come in, they buy the best land or whatever, you know, whatever. Or maybe there have been nations, when you read history leading up to World War II, there were people who thought that they were treated badly by the Jewish people because they're shrewd. And I'm not saying they were. I'm just saying that's the perception. But they've always been seen as a curse. That's demonic. And we talked about that before in this class. I just believe that, proven biblically, that's demonic, because God said in the beginning to Eve that this serpent will bruise your heel. And the heel, talking about Christ and talking about the people that will come, and the Jewish people, and I think that's included there. And then, so it's always been true. But the Lord's saying, I'm going to reverse that. I'm going to reverse that, so instead of being a curse, you'll be a blessing to people. And when it goes on down here, he talks about, look at verse 20. It says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, peoples, okay, this is the nation, peoples shall yet come, these are Gentile nations, inhabitants of many cities, the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts, I myself will go also. Yes, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. What a turnaround. What a turnaround when the Jews are in the land with Christ ruling. The people of the nations, the Gentile nations, who have come through the judgment, they're going to say, let us go with you. We see that you're people of God. You're the people that God has used. We know about God through you. Let us go with you to worship. Okay. Near application, the blessing of the people of Israel that day was the fact that they were returned to the land, rebuilding the temple. And that's what God was saying. It's marvelous in his eyes that they were now being obedient. The far application is the coming of Christ in glory to rule from Jerusalem and the redemption of the Jewish people to the place they're no longer a curse, but now the nations, the Gentile nations, see them as a blessing. The abiding principle for us through this is that we should so live in our faith that people see that in us. They should see that in us. What is it that you have that I could have? What is it you have that I could worship, that I would know what to do? I would know how to worship. I would know who to worship. And that's a challenge that I leave with you this morning. Do we have that? Are we going through the ritualistic things of worship, or do we have the right heart attitude toward God, that we're interested in the glory of God for all things? Let me pray with you. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our time together this morning. Lord, thank you for that you, as we go through this pandemic, as we prayed, Lord, we go through this upheaval, what we see as upheaval in our culture, that you're sovereign over all these things. Lord, you use them to your purposes, and your purpose might be beyond me or my family or this church, but your purpose is for the nation and for your glory, and we may not understand it or see how it works out to that end, but let us be people of faith. Lord, let us be people who with our voice and our attitude, that Lord, when the light comes on, the rats don't scurry because they're not there. Let us be people who exalt you in all things. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Lord bless you. We'll see you in church.